But if you'll be turning your Bible to Job chapter 42, Job chapter 42, looking at verses 1 through 3, the title message this morning is, it's a question, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen? Looking at Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. There's many variations of this question. Maybe a question like, why is there suffering? I've listened to a lot of different Christian apologists, people who kind of specialize in defending the faith. I remember Norman Geisler, one time we had the opportunity, a tremendous opportunity to meet him. He came and spoke at our church. He's passed away now. But we were able to go around and ask different questions of Dr. Geisler, probably one of the greatest apologists in the 20th century of Christianity. And everyone got to ask him one question. The question I asked him was, what have you found to be the hardest question to deal with, the one that comes up the most often, the hardest question to deal with in regard to Christianity? Without hesitation, he gave this answer, the problem of pain, the problem of suffering. More so than, you contrast that with any kind of historical arguments, scientific arguments, things like that about the origin of the universe, things like that. He said all of that is very secondary to the question of the problem of suffering, the problem of pain. And I think others would say likewise if you were to ask them. So this question, why do bad things happen? Why is there suffering? And then to get more specific, it's not just some philosophical question. It's a question for you this morning. It's a question for me this morning. Maybe the question is more specific, like, why is this bad thing happening? Fill in the blank. We think about Elliot, who's the newborn baby. We praise God for, a healthy delivery and everything. But now, as of this morning, he's still not gaining weight. Is that correct? Why is that happening? I think about James Compton, a good friend of mine, very good friend of mine, been a friend of mine for decades, has throat cancer. Why? Why is that happening? We think about, so specifically, why is this bad thing happening? My very good friend, Joyce Milligan, had a stroke. Why did she have a stroke? She died. She passed away. Why did she have to die? Why couldn't she be healed? Why couldn't she recover? So specifically, why is this bad thing happening? Why am I experiencing this suffering if God exists and God is good? Now, as I think about this question, and the potential we have here, you see, life is full of problems. And I don't have to know your details. Everyone in this room, everyone's got problems, without exception, because life is full of problems. And so that's why I find this question so important and so critical, because number one, if we can settle this question in our own mind, it gives us an unlimited opportunity to grow in our faith if we can settle this question. Because you see, it's easy to, in a way, in a sense, and this is another discussion, but it's easy to follow Christ when things are easy, but when things get hard is when people fall away. So if we can get ahead of that and we can deal with this question of why do bad things happen, we can settle this question in our mind, we have unlimited opportunities to grow in our faith. When bad things do happen, we can grow in our faith if we can understand why bad things happen. And a close second to that would be this, not just settling this question in our own mind, but being able to answer it for others. That will give us, if we can answer this question for others, why is this bad thing happening? Why am I going through this suffering? Not only are you going to deal with things, everyone you know is going to deal with things. You're thinking, man, I want an opportunity. How can I get an opportunity to share the gospel with this friend of mine? Wait for something bad to happen, and you're going to get an opportunity. Every single time, without exception. If we can settle this question in our own minds, then we will be able to answer it for others, to help others to answer this question, which will then give us unlimited opportunities to share Christ, to share the gospel, and to share the truth with others. We have to get this right. We have to wrestle with this question. We need to be prepared to answer this question. And I say all that also to say this, and this is why I've raised this question. God has given us answers. We have the answers. We have the answer for ourselves and for others. But we need to know the answers and be able to share them with other people. Now, I'm going to address this question this morning in less than 30 minutes. I know everyone's laughing on the inside. And you may be sitting there, and not only is it laughable that Jordan would preach a 30-minute message, I do it every Sunday night. I should be able to do it on Sunday morning. I don't know why I can't, but I'm going to this morning, and I'm going to work on that. Try to keep it to 30 minutes or less. So not only that mystery, but also the mystery of, you know, the idea you're going to answer this question in 30 minutes? Yeah, right. You're going to spend the rest of your life contemplating this question, a lifetime of contemplation, trying to understand this question. Now, that's true to an extent. But you know, when I sit down with somebody, when I meet somebody for the first time, maybe I get an opportunity to sit down and talk to them for a few minutes, I don't have a lifetime. I might have 10 minutes. I better have an answer. And it better be good. And it better be thorough. And it better be concise. I need to have a 5-minute version of how to answer this question. And I need to have a 10-minute version, and a 15-minute version, and a 30-minute version. And yes, it's true, I will spend the rest of my life learning and understanding better how to answer this question. I'm continuing to learn that, but I need to be ready. And you need to be ready. For myself, when I get the phone call and this bad thing has happened, I need to be ready right then to be able to process this, to put it into perspective and understand, Jordan, this is really what's going on. So this is a very, very important question. This is a question a lot of Christians dread. I think it's one that we should look forward to. We should want this question to be asked because we do have answers. God has given us answers. He has provided us answers. We need to be able to give a good, thorough, concise answer and be ready to answer this question, ready to answer a question as important as this one. And so this morning, I've talked about this subject many times before, but we need to talk about it often to make sure that we're prepared, to make sure that we're ready. And in part of addressing this question this morning, I want to look at Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. This is the last chapter of 42 chapters of wrestling with this question, why do bad things happen? This is the conclusion. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That was the question that God posed to Job. Who is this person who hideth counsel without knowledge? Who is this who's speaking out of his depth? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. This is Job's conclusion. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your revelation. Thank you for answers. God, we're not sitting here this morning, at least we shouldn't be, bewildered by the world around us, by the reality in which we live. God, you have given us answers. You have given us really good answers. Strong, powerful, I would even say irrefutable answers, irrefutable truth. But God, we have to study, we have to think, we have to love you with all of our heart, soul, and our mind. We have to love you with our mind. We have to study these things out and know the answers and be ready to give those answers to others in accordance with what you've revealed through your word. And God, this morning is a part of that. God, you've given us the answers. God, help us to receive them, to understand them, to settle these questions in our own mind so that, God, it can increase our faith, our trust of you, and that, God, we can then help others to answer the questions in their life. God, that's the goal here, Father, and that's a big part of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, a student of Christ. So, Father, I pray for your blessings now upon this time together. Thank you for all the songs that have been sung that tie right into this message. And God, I just pray that your power be manifested. God, that you would increase everyone's faith in this room. And God, as we prayed earlier, if there's any person here who's not a Christian, let today be the day. Let them be saved today. God, let them be reconciled to you today by trusting you, by putting their faith and trust in you, that they'll never be the same again. Father, thank you, God, for this time together. Now it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So 42 chapters of wrestling with this question. You know, this is why it's so important that you read your Bible. I can't read 42 chapters to you this morning. You have to read the chapters. But I can reference them. Hopefully you've read them. Hopefully you're familiar with the book of Job. I just finished reading it again a few weeks ago. 42 chapters wrestling with the question of suffering. specifically Job's suffering, his immediate circumstances. So not just theoretically, but the suffering that Job was enduring at that moment. And I find within the book of Job very strong theology. And this was the conclusion of everything that's said, and a lot of true things are said by Job and by his friends. But this was the final conclusion. This was the final analysis of the question, why do bad things happen? Why do we suffer? The age-old question. Now I want you to remember this statement from what I just read, from this conclusion. Job said, I understood not things too wonderful for me. I understood not things too wonderful for me. Now, when I say that term wonderful doesn't mean, oh, wonderfully pleasant. You think about, well, that's wonderful. That sounds, you know, we use that as a, in a positive way. I don't mean wonderfully pleasant. That's not what that reference is. When he says wonderful, think about being full of wonder. Deep, mysterious things that left Job full of wonder. That's what he says there. Things too wonderful for me, they're over my head. I understood not. He goes on, he says, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I raised these questions. I was asking for things that I did not understand what I was even asking for. Things that were too wonderful for me. Things that were above my head. That's his conclusion. I want you to remember that quote because we're going to come back to it. But as we think about this question, why do bad things happen? If God is good, shouldn't his creation be good? If God is good, as we claim that he is, and as he claims to be, shouldn't his creation be good? And our answer to that, as Christians, we have the answer. It was. It was good. We have the documentation of it. Where God himself declared with infinite wisdom, it is good, it is good, it is good, as he created. And at the very conclusion, you know what he said? It is very good. His creation was good. It was good. We learned the answer to that question in the first two chapters. If God is good, shouldn't his creation be good? It was. And we learned that in just the first few chapters of the Bible. I think it summarized well what happened in one verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 summarizes well. The first three chapters of the Bible, right out of the gate, that question is answered. Shouldn't it be good? It was good. Then what happened? Why do bad things happen? That question is also answered. What's the answer? Why do bad things happen? It's because of sin. You want an answer? There's your answer. I dare you to refute it. You may not be satisfied with it, but that is the answer. We have the answer. Why do bad things happen? Because of sin. It would blow your mind how powerful this answer is. Why do bad things happen? I mean, immediately, I've trained you guys. I've trained on thinking through how to deal with questions like this. Number one, define what is bad, and how do you know what bad is and what it's not? There are some deep underlying presuppositions. There's some deep underlying assumptions behind this question. What do you mean bad? If it's all just material, if atheism's true, there is no good and bad. There's just things that happen. Bad things don't happen. Good things don't happen. Those terms mean nothing if atheism is true. Where did you get the idea of good and bad? Oh, it's inherent to you because you're created in God's image and because you know that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Everyone dies, but there's something inside of us that screams out and says, no one should die, but everyone does it. Because that goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is we know that death should not be a reality, but it is. We know it internally, and the Word of God explains it to us and confirms what we already know in our heart, that a person should not die. It's unnatural. Why do bad things happen? Because of sin. It wasn't always this way. It wasn't created this way. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is rebellion against God. Because of rebellion. Why do bad things happen? Because of rebellion. Any other questions? That answers it. There's my 5-second answer. Jordan, why do bad things happen? You got 5 seconds. Because of rebellion against God. Refute it. If you can. Everything was very good. Everything was very good, including the creation of mankind in God's image. But we as a race, mankind, and we can, every person in this room, no matter where you come from, you can trace your roots back to Adam, one man, by one man, the representative of the entire race, created perfect, created in God's image. We as a race, we abuse the gift of free will. We abuse the good gift of free will. Is free will good? Without question, free will is good, but can it be abused? Yes, we abused it. We abused the good gift of God's good gift of free will was given to us to freely worship Him and to love Him and to have a relationship with Him, but we abused it in rebellion against our good Creator. We abused the gift against the one who gave it. You are not the victim of sin, God is. Victim mentality, gone, exploded. You're not the victim. You might be the victim of other people's sin, but you're not ultimately the victim. God's the victim of sin. He's the one that we sinned against. We abuse the gift. And by the way, you can say, well, Adam did that. I didn't. We're doing it every day. You abuse your free will every day in rebellion against God. We're part of this. We cannot separate ourselves from it. We abuse the gift, that good gift of free will, we abuse that gift against the one who gave it. And we became corrupted. We became corrupted. Now we experience corruption. We are separated from God. And that separation from God, that corruption, brought with it suffering and pain and sorrow and death. God is life. We're separated from Him. Draw the conclusion. You get death. God is joy. We're separated from Him. What do you get? You get suffering. You get pain. We separate ourselves. It's not about a position. It's about a person. It's about God. And when we chose to sever our relationship from Him, when we did that, we got death, we got suffering. This is the answer. But you know, the Bible is longer than three chapters. The Bible is longer than three chapters. Those three chapters answer it. But the Bible is longer than just three chapters. More details are given, details like the book of Job. Details like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're going to look at that in a moment. Details like James chapter 1, we're going to look at that in a moment. And all of this is the revelation of God. Look at Deuteronomy. This is a very important verse. Deuteronomy 29, 29. This is a very important verse in application or in answering the question, why do bad things happen, and answering many other questions. Deuteronomy 29, 29, it's easy to remember because it's two consecutive, you know, the same number repeated. You might think, well, there's nothing good in Deuteronomy that can help me at all. This can. It seems so foreign to us, you know, reading through the Mosaic Law, but there are some gems within that. Actually, it's full of the revelation of God. It's amazing how helpful that can be to us today. And one example of that is Deuteronomy 29, 29. Listen to what it says. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which He has revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's a mouthful. The secret things belong to God. But those things which He has revealed belong unto us and to our children, to future generations, not just that we might know them, but that we might do them. And to do all the words of this law. Not just a hearer of the word, a knower of the word, but a doer of the word, as James describes. God has given us in His word, in His law, an incredible amount of revelation. The Bible is more than sufficient. I like to ask you a challenge, because people sit back and they're like, yeah, right. Bring to me your insufficiency. Tell me where it's insufficient. I'd like to hear it. That's my challenge I'm issuing to you. If it's insufficient, tell me where it's insufficient. I'll bet you'll be surprised. The Word of God is sufficient. Paul wrote that to Timothy. The Word of God was given that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You have everything you need in the Word of God. Don't go elsewhere. You have everything you need in the Word of God. God has given us an incredible amount of revelation, more than sufficient. an incredible amount of revelation, that all that we need to know and all that we need to do. But there is a lot that we don't know, and this verse references it. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are things that God knows. There are many knowable things that you don't know, and that I don't know, and that no one that you know knows. There are things that only God knows. Does that make you mad? Are you bitter? Well, what do you mean that there are things that only God knows? Is God holding out on us? That's what Adam and Eve thought. That's what Job thought. And probably that's what you think. And that's what I thought. And Adam and Eve were wrong. And Job was wrong. And you're wrong. And I'm wrong. Is God holding out on us? Was God holding out on Job? You know, he never answered Job's question. Job was wanting to know, why are bad things happening? God never answered the question. What a jerk. He just starts asking him questions. In fact, I believe he asked Job 64 consecutive questions, one after the other, all of which Job does not know the answer to. And Job says, I don't want to ask you more questions. He says, oh, no. Keep asking. I have some more questions for you, Job. You tell me. That's what God reveals. And it wasn't a cop-out. There's a reason for it. Is God holding out on us? Did he hold out on Job? No. There are things that God knows that we do not know. But listen to me very carefully this morning. There are things that God knows that we cannot know. We can't know them. That we literally cannot understand. Job said, "If things too wonderful for me that I cannot understand." There are things that are too wonderful for you that you cannot understand. We literally cannot understand them. This is not a cop-out. For years, reading the book of Job, I thought it was a cop-out. God basically said, I don't have to give you an answer, and I won't, which is true. But there's a lot more to it than that. We literally cannot understand it. Here's the thing. I can make that reference, and you can say, well, yeah, Jordan, I guess that's true. Let me be extremely specific and prove that fact to you. And I've referenced this before, but it's important we remember this. So what exactly do you want God to do for Job? Job, what exactly would you like me to do? Give me the reasons why my children died, all of my livestock were taken from me, my fields were burned, why my body is covered in bulls. Tell me why all this happened. Okay, I'm going to tell you why. But here's the thing. I'm not going to give you all the answers, though. I'm not going to give you every reason. And I know that's going to be disappointing to you. I'm only going to give you the first 1 trillion reasons. No more. Are you beginning to understand? Job, get out your pen. Get out your ink pen, Job. Do I have one up here? Get out your ink pen, Job. Reason number one. I'm going to give you the first trillion. Reason number one. On July 16th, 2023, a sermon will be preached in the United States of America, in North America, in the United States of America, the nation of the United States, in Friendsville, Tennessee, at Marble Hill Baptist. Are you getting this, show? Marble Hill Baptist Church. And you, the message will be about you. And the question, why do bad things happen? The question that you're wrestling with, they will be wrestling with in the United States of America, in Friendsville, Tennessee, on July 16th, 2023. This sermon is going to be preached about you and the question, why do bad things happen? It will also, it will be used to help those who are struggling with this question. It will be recorded on video, and it will be put online on the World Wide Web, to where it will also be put on YouTube. Job, write it down, YouTube. It will be put on YouTube, to where any person in the world will have access to that message. Now, Job, there's the first reason. Do you have any questions? Uh What's a YouTube? What's an internet? What is online? What is a Baptist church? Where is Friendsville, Tennessee? What is the United States of America? Where is North America? Pure questions. Incomprehensible to Job. Everything in my little pea brain that I just rattled off, is it not true? This isn't exaggerated. This is what's happening right now. And even us sitting here with things that are just revealed to us by God, the secret things still belong to God. But even sitting here right now, we can look back and say, I would say I can think of at least a trillion reasons. How many people throughout the last, I think probably Moses wrote, penned down the book of Job. But how about his contemporaries? They learned things from his life. How about the oral tradition about his life? So let's go back 4,000 years. Over the last 4,000 years, how many people have been helped? How many times by the experience of the book of Job? I know just the Gideons alone have printed off over 2 billion copies of this book, of this account. I would say a trillion that we can know of is a low estimate. What about in the spiritual realm? It belongs only to God. I don't know. We get a tiny, tiny... You think you have the full story? You're insane. We get a sliver of a sliver of a sliver of a peek behind the scenes, and then it goes back. Job's not going to live a trillion seconds. He probably lived to be about the age of 200. That's about 9 billion seconds. He's going to have to write fast. God's not being mean when he says, Job, I can't tell you. You can't comprehend it. But listen, it's okay. Because I know. Because I'm God. And you're not God. Let me take care of it. You trust me. Is that not a good answer? That's the best answer God can give. And in fact, that's probably the only answer God can give, because it's over Job's head. And the things happening in your life, they're over your, you don't understand. You really, and that's not an insult, that's not a cop-out, you really don't understand. God gives Job reason one. Job, you ready for reason two? No, he's not. He's done. He can't even process reason one. Job, I've got 999,999,999,999 more reasons to give you. Don't you want the reasons? You can't know the reasons. And I'm not being mean. You think God doesn't have a trillion reasons for why Job went through what he went through? I think that's a low estimate. I would say probably there's infinite reasons that only God can know, because God's an infinite mind, and you're not, and I'm not, and Job's not. Do not indict God. Why do bad things happen? You're falling down on the job. You don't know what you're talking about. Neither do I. Don't think there's not been thousands, hundreds of thousands of times in my life I've questioned God, and I did not know what I was talking about. Do you get the point? Is everything that I've said not true? We literally cannot comprehend it. And this is where there's some repentance is needed. We constantly underestimate God. And we constantly overestimate ourselves. If Marble Hill is anything and ever will be anything, let us be a church with a big God. That we understand, so we begin to comprehend how big God is and how small we are. Let's not underestimate God. We need to humble ourselves, and like Job said, I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. We need to humble ourselves. And we need, don't just stop there. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to trust God. And we need to obey Him, and we need to love Him. Because He's told us what to do. You know what to do. When bad things happen, when trials come, when suffering comes, you know exactly what to do, and so do I. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Very familiar passage. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Did Job love God? Romans 8:28 is true now, and it's true retroactively. It's always been true. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for why He called you, why He called Job. God has a purpose for everything that He does. So what are we to do living in a world of incomprehensible realities? And that's just the physical realm, much less the spiritual realm. The immediate temporal implications, much less the eternal implications. So what are we to do living in a world of incomprehensible realities? Well, Jesus, with His infinite mind, in His infinite wisdom, as the infinite Son of God, He boiled it down for us, and He revealed it to us in a way we can understand it. I sit here in a sea of incomprehensible realities. What am I supposed to do? And Jesus said, "Oh, okay, I'll answer that question." There's no rhetorical questions with God. God has all the answers. Well, God, what am I supposed to do? Jesus said, "Oh, I'll tell you what to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's the first thing. Here's the second. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you have to do. My question's been answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, by the way, and I'm God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Love me. Trust me. Love others. I hope you're trusting Him this morning. If so, this promise applies to you. If not, it doesn't. There's a specific group referenced here, the called, according to His purpose. Those who love God, not everybody, working all things together for the good to them that love God. That's a qualifier. Do you love God? Do you trust God? If you're not a Christian, you don't. Deism doesn't cut it. If you trust Him, you'll believe what He's revealed, what He said. I hope you're trusting Him. And if so, He is working all things together for you. You who He has called according to His purpose. He has a plan. He has a purpose. That's all we need to know. That is all we need to know. And as we get ready to close this morning, I have this theory. I'm going to ask our singers to come if they would. Everybody stand if you would. I told you, 30 minutes. I have a theory. Here's my theory. I don't think Job is unique. I do not think Job is unique. In fact, I think Job is one example of one person who loved God. We're going to sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I've got it on the screen back here. Did you get that, Bill? We're going to do, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I think that Job is not unique. I think that he is one example of one person who loved God. I think what happened to Job is going on for all of us to varying degrees for every follower of Christ. I think there are constant conversations in heaven about believers and what's happening in our life. I don't think Job is unique. I think you're a Job. I think I'm a Job to different degrees. I've not ever suffered anything what Job suffered. But in the things that we suffer, I think that Job is not unique. And I think James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 shows us this is not just for Job. It's for all brethren, all believers. James 1, 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This is more revelation from God. I think this pulls every one of us as believers, as this general epistle written to all believers, written not to all believers, I think this pulls us in the mix to say, you're a Job too. You don't know what conversations have been had about you in heavenly places, but they've been had. And God has a purpose in why those things happen, just like with Job. Why do bad things happen? Because sin and evil and rebellion and corruption have entered the world. Why do bad things happen? Because of sin, because of rebellion, because of corruption. But God has a plan. What is our part in God's plan? To love God. And if you love Him, you trust Him. If you distrust Him, you do not love Him. That's what got us into this message. We distrusted God. We were fools. Don't be a fool. Trust God. If you love Him, you trust Him. You cannot separate the two. Our part is to love God, to trust Him. As I said, Jesus Christ is God. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you trust God, you're going to believe this promise. You're going to believe the promise in what God has said. Through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of John, He said this, that He so loved the world, He so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son. That if you will believe upon Him, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Then you will believe that promise. If you distrust that revelation, you do not love God, and none of this applies to you. Don't exclude yourself. Don't be a fool. Don't overestimate yourself. Don't underestimate God. Trust Him. We're going to sing this song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," just to take Him at His word. Jordan, I'm in control. You're not, but I am. Just take Him at His word. As we sing this together, if you need to come and pray, this altar is open as we sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.'"